to the end. But this area of gospel change is so significant. The truth is, the average Christian in America does not really know what the Bible is teaching about how to change. We are not necessarily practicing it like we ought, and we wonder why we do not see the change that we would expect. The goal of gospel change is Christlikeness. We talked about that before. The source of gospel change is the grace of God, not your determination. It is the unmerited favor of God working in our lives. We are to be transformed in the same way that we are saved, by the power of God working in us. The tool of gospel change is the Word of God. It's the Word of God that is enabled by the power of the Spirit of God. But we need to have the Word of God there. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to His Word. His Word is quick and powerful. The battlefield is our mind. It is the idols that we have in our heart. For some, it is they get addicted to alcohol because it's what they run to when they've had problems. We're to run to God. For others, it's their bank account. They get trusting in it, and they trust in that beyond everything else. For others, it's relationships that they have horizontally with another person. They hold on to that with such dearness. Anything that we put our ultimate trust in other than Jesus Christ is wrong. It's idolatry. We need to love our Lord, our God, with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul. It's to grab us. It is to grab us in such a powerful way that it overflows in our lives and we love our neighbors as ourselves as a result. Sacrificially. And the love is not talking about a feeling first and foremost. It's talking about a decision of your will to sacrificially give of yourself to meet the needs of another without any expectation of return on yourself. The process of change has everything to do with repentance of our idolatry, of what we're trusting in other than Jesus Christ, and belief in the Word of God. It's trusting in what the Word of God says. Now, that is supposed to manifest itself in the context of change, and this is where another one of those areas where we have gotten distracted and distorted. We have in our culture a concept that a person gets saved and they're given a little booklet of a Bible study that has typically 8, maybe 10 lessons in it. And they're to do that, and they might talk with another person about it as they go through the book. And then they should start coming to church on a weekly basis, maybe 3 times a week if they're in certain groups, where they'd come Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And that with their own reading of a daily bread, where we read a verse a week, or verse a day, and say a prayer, and that ought to do us. But that isn't what God's talking about. And we're going to look at some of that today. And I'll tell you what, it is a far greater responsibility for us as a group. There's really 3 aspects of this. There's a 7th point, which talks about the progression of change, and it's lifelong, but I'm not going to get to that today. So we'll just stay with the context for just a second. As a matter of fact, I think I have a slide. It's really threefold. It's community. We talked a little about that last week. It's a community of believers that are close enough and dear enough and open enough and transparent enough that, you know what, we might even know what's going on in each other's lives. And if something starts to go awry, we may well even say something to someone and say, you know what, are you doing all right? You know, I'm sensing that you're getting kind of going back to where you were before. You know, how about, have you thought about what the Word of God says? You understand why I'm saying this? And that is really a challenge to our culture. Because our culture has a segmenting everything. Some are here today doing their churchly thing for the next hour, and then their churchly thing is done for the week. You understand what I'm saying? It just, and they're off, and that's, they don't really think about what God wants the rest of the week, and they'll gather again next Sunday for the same experience. We're not talking about that. We're talking about life, living it together, being in connection with other believers. We're talking about the Word of God and how to use the Word of God, not personally first and foremost, although it is very significant that we be in the Word, It says we are to place the word of God in our heart that we might not sin against thee, against God. We're to, so it's not to diminish the personal, but I'm talking about using the word in our community, in our relationships with others. And we'll talk about that some more. And then the third item is prayer. And again, we all ought to be personally praying. We ought to be daily praying. We ought to be personally praying. We ought to pray multiple times through the day. But what I'm talking about here is the power of praying with other believers. And it ought to be going on a whole lot more than it does here. Now, if we were in a different culture, I'm sure we would find that when we got together with genuine believers, if we were wondering about whether we're going to live through the day because of civil unrest, I think we might pray when we get together that God would protect us. But see, we're so, we really have it so soft and so easy that frankly that doesn't even dawn on us. Community. In the 21st century, we have, it seems like an awakening of a spiritualism. You know, I mentioned it last week, you know, yoga is becoming popular, Buddhism is becoming popular, all of these, and it's about spiritism type of getting a hold of us and getting our feelings. Oh man, I get excited. I get excited about Jesus. I get excited about this. I get excited about that. And it's all about feelings and connecting. And I challenge you, start looking at the Word of God carefully. It isn't first and foremost that you get an emotional high that's significant. It's that you connect with the real God of the universe, Jesus Christ, following His Word. When we pursue the feelings, we're really on dangerous grounds. In a lot of very good churches, over the last many, many years, they talk about means of grace. Prayer is a means of grace. Bible reading is a means of grace. And in one respect, that makes sense to me, but I think it is extremely dangerous terminology. It is not, that isn't the way this area, people, in some have taken this concept of they're going to do their prayer time and they're going to read the Bible and they're going to talk to others about Jesus. They're going to go to church on a regular basis. And they're doing it because they think they are going to gain acceptance with God by doing that. Now, that is dangerous when you recognize that when He died on the cross, He paid all of the price. He did everything for us. It tells us in Ephesians that for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is not about us. So this idea of doing things to please God so that we would be in a better state, maybe it's the concept that I've got to do this to maintain. Many people in our group have had lives that have been dominated by different sins. Really dominated. It's really changed and redefined a lot of what has happened in their life. And they're saying, man, I got to maintain it now. I'm going the right direction. I am going to do this to maintain. We maintain a proper relationship with God, not by our works, but by the power, connecting with the power of God and His Word. It is a work of the Spirit in us. And now, that is not easy for us to think about, because we talked about that in repentance. Many, many people get to a certain point in their life, and then they start looking around and say, you know what, I got it pretty good. I got this down. I'm a lot better than that rat over there, or that rat over there. In fact, as I look back in the way I used to be, I'm a lot better than what I used to be. I'm a pretty good guy. God must love me. You know what, you got to repent of this. Isaiah 64:6 says all of our righteousness is just like filthy rags. It's not about us being good. We need to recognize we are desperately wicked. Our heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? But God Himself. It's a humility that needs to be in place. It's not that we gain status, nor we maintain status by doing certain things. It is a relationship. It is not an activity. Ephesians 2 tells us that very clear. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. Okay, now I'm going to read. If you have your Bibles, I want you to open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. And we're going to read through this fairly quickly to set the stage. I have 15 minutes, and I have a lot of things I want to share. So we're going to have to keep moving right along. But if you note up here, I'm starting in Hebrews chapter 3, 1 through 6. Therefore, holy brethren, remember we read in our opening about how God spoke in times past and worked in times past. Now he works through the word that he spoke. Well, here we go. Therefore, holy brethren, he's talking to believers, partake of the heavenly calling. Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. In other words, think about Jesus, who has faithful to him, who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all of his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house had more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony to those things which would be spoken afterwards. But Christ, as a son, over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Here's the point. Jesus Christ is way greater than Moses and the law. He is a son, not a servant. He is the owner of the house, and we are the house. We are the building. And we are his possession. And he's speaking to brethren, and he's saying, no, listen, the writer of Hebrews is writing in about 67 AD, in that time frame AD. He is going to now relate back to Psalms 95, which was written probably 1,000 years before that. And in Psalms 95, they reference two events, one of them, which happened in 1446, most likely, B.C., so it's another 450 years further back, and another event that happened then over the next 40 years, the wandering in the wilderness. Okay, here's the point. The writer of Hebrews was using the Old Testament scripture that was written down to teach the New Testament believer of that day, which is now 2,000 years ago, he taught them about how to make choices in their lives using scripture that had been written down 1,000 years before about events that took place 1,500 years ago. And he is saying it, this author in Hebrews is saying it in such a way that it is applicable to us. It applies to us today. It is the Word of God. That is the timelessness of the Word of God to make a difference in our lives. Verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, now this is where he picks up Psalms 95, today, in verse 7, I believe in Psalms 95, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they also go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Okay, this is talking about a time in the wilderness. The first part was referring to a time when they were just taken out of Egypt and they were in the wilderness. And they got really thirsty. And you know what became their God? What became their God was their strong desire for some water. And in the midst of that, God had Moses tap on a rock and water flowed. Pretty stunning. And then a little bit later, not long later, they were taken to the right on the other side of the Jordan, and they could have gone into the promised land that had been promised to them some 500, 600 years before this, actually more than that. And What did they do? They balked. They said, no, they're giants over there. I'm not going in. And they hardened their hearts and they missed the rest that was available to them in the promised land. They didn't believe the promises of God. They didn't trust in the goodness of God. And they missed the blessing. Now, he was saying this to Christians. This Hebrew writer, the author of Hebrews, was saying it to a bunch of Christians who were under persecution in the first century. And he was saying, don't harden your heart. Man, don't go back to Judaism. Don't walk away from the truth here. Trust, believe the word. Look at what the word demonstrated. And you know what the problem is? The hardness of the heart. They had hardened in their hearts. And that's the battle. It's not gaining or winning a position with God. It's having a battle with the evilness of ourselves. Beware, brethren. Continue in verse 12. Lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Notice, talked about the rebellion of the heart. And now he's going again to the evil heart of unbelief, departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The hardening of the heart. He's brought it up over and over again. This is the theme. We harden ourselves. And then notice what it does to us. We're deceived. We aren't even able to see it. We think we're doing good because we just get, our minds get twisted. Ever been around somebody that is obviously not doing the right things in their life and yet they're convinced they're being a good person and doing the right thing, yet they're walking away from God all along? That's what we're talking about, and it happens. Think about it. It's happened in your life, no doubt, at some point. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. You know what he's saying? Trust the goodness of God. Trust the promises of God. Trust the character of God. Now, how do you know the promises of God? The character of God, the goodness of God, from the Word. And we need to believe the Word. The discipline of community. Couple thoughts. We talked about it last week, so I'm just going to do a quick review. How does your response to unexpected circumstances compare to the Israelites? Where they got to the shore and they looked at the giants and said, I can't do it. You know what? Many of us have had circumstances come our way, and we start to view the world through our circumstances. Man, I got so many bills, I don't know what to do. Wow, I've lost my job, and I don't have a car, and I don't have a place to live. I look and everything's through that lens of your circumstances. That's what they were doing. They were looking through the lens of these giants on the other side, the report of the giants, and they couldn't see beyond the giant, the discussion of the giants. How in the world? I got to face giants. I don't want to do that. Instead, we got to break through that hardness and look at our Jesus and say, no, I can trust him. He has promised to never leave me nor forsake me. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am that God. He will strengthen me, he will uphold me. He will hold me in his righteous right hand. Why am I afraid? I'm one of his. What attitudes your responses expose? You know, I'm talking about those problems. Maybe it's a relationship with someone, and you're having struggles with them, and everything is defined by, oh no, that's them on the caller ID. I don't want to answer the phone call. What am I going to say? Every time I talk to them, I get mad. You understand what I'm saying? We start looking at it through our circumstances, and we can't see God at work. We need to relax. Galatians tells us we've been bought with a price and we're not our own. I've died to myself. Christ who liveth in me. Not me that liveth, Christ that liveth in me. You get the point? God is right here with us all the time, and we need to start living recognizing we're his. We're no longer ours. through what lens are you looking? Now, I know some of the situations of people in here, they are tough situations. You know, and humanly speaking, I don't know how you're going to get through it. But if you know Jesus Christ and you really commit yourself to honor Him, not choose your outcomes, choose your decisions based on outcomes that you see as if you're playing a big chess game in your life and say, forget that. I am going to decide to honor God right now. What would most honor God with this decision? That's what I'm doing. And if it means like, it looks like I'm going away for jail because I'm going to be honest for the first time, then just do it. Amazing what God does with a submitted heart. Okay, I got to keep moving. In your responses to tough times, do you doubt God's promises? That's one of the questions you ought to ask yourself. I have to remind myself, I'm going to trust Him. He's a good God. I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to trust not only His promises, His goodness. I'm also going to trust His character. He is a trustworthy, loving, honest, wonderful God. And you were one of His. We are one of His children if you know Him personally. I'm talking to believers today. And I'm talking about change for believers. And one of the huge items is to stop trying to control our outcomes. And start trusting and just doing what He wants with our lives. Responding in every way in that whatsoever we do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. It really simplifies life, by the way. Hebrews goes on and says, beware, brethren, lest there be, and that's the same verse, that anyone have evil heart in departing from the living God. In other words, don't walk away from God because of your circumstance, but exhort one another daily. You know what it's saying? You and I in our community are to be challenging one another. We are to have open relationships such that we would say, you know what, if I start to drift and you get concerned about the direction I'm going, I'm giving you permission to come and talk to me and say, hold on a second. Are you thinking clearly? Do you understand what we're doing? That's what's supposed to exist. It doesn't exist very well, but that's what's supposed to exist. And I'll tell you, that's a huge challenge to us as a body, is to get more transparent with one another and be able to interact and challenge each other and hold each other accountable and pray with one another, encourage one another. As today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, for we have become partakers of Christ. Now look at this. What is the writer encouraging? Openness, communications, time together. It's really getting to know each other. It's encouragement, community, where we come alongside. And I see that you need to be encouraged. I take the time to do it. It isn't casual, cold statements. It's honest. I know where you're at, and I'm going to talk to you. We're going to meet. We're going to pray together. Deceitfulness of sin. Here's how dangerous it is. Think about this. Does this not ring a bell in what we see in our day and age? Of course you've got a right to be angry. They had no right to treat you that way. Is that true? It's not true. We never have a right to be sinful. I think of this statement. Of course you ought to sleep together. You've been going out for ages and are planning to get married. Isn't that enough? That's what our culture says all the time. And God says it's fornication. God says it's wicked. We ought to pay attention to what God says instead of justifying our way. I think of this one. Of course you should go out with him tonight. You need someone to show you some appreciation and care, and your husband never does. Dangerous. All of those are the deceptiveness of sin. No wonder. We listen to this garbage. This is what our media promotes. This type of, our music promotes this. It's sinful. It's wrong. We ought to say, no, I'm not going there. I'm not even listening to that stuff. Think about the closest friend relationship you have. Just think about it for a second. Your closest friend relationship. Your Christian relationship. What do you spend most of your time talking about? Do you spend time talking about Jesus? Or do you end talking about whatever you had in common? You see what I'm talking about? Are they relationships with a level of openness that would allow us to ask about personal things? In many cases, they're not. No, that's my stuff. Get out of my life, man. You have no right to ask me about my marriage. You see what I'm saying? No. We'll talk about this, but you can't ask about that. Do you encourage one another daily? I'm talking about your closest Christian friend. The truth is, we ought to have many people like that around us. Not one, and most don't honestly have any. Because we have learned to live unto ourselves. We're a narcissistic culture. We live unto ourselves. The discipline of the word. And then it goes on to say, lest anyone to be diligent to enter the rest, let everyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. I'm done with talking about the discipline of community that ought to help us change. Now I'm going to talk about the power of the word. Notice what the word says. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and the joints of marrow and the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we must give an account. Now, first of all, just look at that middle verse for a second, the one I have underlined in whatever color. I'm colorblind, so whatever 12 is. But at any rate, here's the point. That's revealing a lot about the Word of God, but do you believe it? Why don't we confront one another with the gospel or the Word of God, in other words, when we see sin beginning to creep in? Why don't we do that? You know, when I asked several people about that, they said, fear. I fear they're going to get mad if I start doing that. But you know what? I don't really believe it's fear. And I found another author that agreed with me, so I really am courageous now. I'm not alone. But at any rate, it's not fear first and foremost. You know what it really is? Do you really believe the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, dividing asunder soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart? Do you believe in the power of the Word of God? If you do, you get over it, Satan, because God says, I'm with you. I'll never leave you. I'm with you. Preach the Word. And that's not just in this setting. That in that context is really proclaim the Word. Every one of us who is a believer is supposed to be claiming the Word. We're supposed to be bringing the Word to bear. So here is what I think is the reason why so little people bring the Word of God to bear in their real friendships. They lack confidence in the power of the Word of God. Because if he is a real friend and he's really having problems, you ought to bring the Word of God into light and say, listen, have you thought about this verse? You see what I'm talking about? It's powerful. Now, what is one of the other things? Lack of knowledge of the Word. We don't know the Word enough to bring a Word to them. That's pathetic, but it is the case in many situations. So you get to know it. I'll give you a list of verses. Hebrews, it comes down here. I want to talk about this. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eye. Naked, we know what that, you understand. In torture, you know, one of the most common ways they torture people is they strip them naked. Now, think about that personally. If you wouldn't that just be demeaning? It is. There's something about it. Just whoa, and it's because we're all totally exposed. There's nothing hidden. It isn't supposed to be. Even back in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, what's the very first thing they did? They got leaves together and put a covering. Because it was embarrassing. But you know that other word, open? That's a fascinating word. See, a lot of commentaries write on that. In the common Greek of the day, I shouldn't do this at this time, but I'm running out of time, but I got to share this. It meant a lot to me. It was used in a couple different ways. But the one that stunned me was the fact that openness, well, it was two things. The word openness was used of a way in which a fighter or a wrestler would grab his opponent and he'd grab him by the neck and they were looking face to face. There's an openness. You know, I got you right here and I'm right there in your face. And it's really exposed. That's the word openness. The other one was at that time where they would somehow or another tie a sharp blade and a knife and put it right under the chin of someone who is giving testimony. They're in a court setting. They're thought to be guilty and they're asking for their testimony. And the blade is pushed up like this. And that is referred to openness. Because their face is right there. There's no turning their head either way or they cut themselves. There is that type of openness. Whether you like it or not. With God, He sees it all. I have probably 8 or 9 verses tagged in my Bible. Different times when I start wondering where God is, I read those verses. Sometimes late at night, sometimes early in the morning, sometimes in the middle of the day when circumstances say, where are you, God? I don't see you, Lord. I need your confidence that you're here. And I read through those. Now, it also is powerful when we're thinking of doing wrong. Because there's no place you can hide from the eyes of God. Discipline of the Word. Why do we stop short of challenging people with uncomfortable truth? I'll tell you what. Because we lack the confidence in the power of the God. And we lack the responsibility, the recognition of the responsibility we have for one another. What would make us more confident to encourage people with the gospel? You know what? The number one thing that gives me confidence is when I live the Word and I see it work in my own life. And I see it at work in the lives of others. It gives me confidence to say that's the answer. Don't come up with your own way. You know, you get the... In drug rehab today, there's really 2 forms that are going on. And then a third. It's really a third. There is the purely secular model. It's all about your feelings. You got to get in touch with what your dad did to you about 100 years ago. And, you know, I'm sure that's why you are the way you are. It's all, if you just got to get feeling good about yourself and life will be okay. And then there's over here, this Christian, what the Word of God says, it says, you know, you're a sinner. And you have chosen very sinfully. And you need to repent of your sin and choose to honor God. You need to learn how to respond. You need to learn what the Word of God says in every situation so you respond in accordance with the Word of God and empowered by the Spirit of God. And then there's this middle round where many programs that refer to themselves as Christian and they use a lot of the terms, but they also use terms from both ends. And it gets so confusing because they're integrating a good self-image with the fact that the Bible says you're desperately wicked. You understand the tension that's really sad. Discipline of prayer, the third one, and I understand I'm out of time, that's why I'm going to hurry here. And then it goes on, it talked about the discipline of the community of church, holding the community, Christian body, holding, having relationships that were interactive with one another. We're talking about the discipline of the Word where we use the Word when we talk to one another. I spoke with an individual. I was so convicted after I left. I had an opportunity to meet with a man who is terminal cancer, but he's a non-believer, and it was in a very public setting. And I never quoted any scripture to him. I was so convicted when I left. I just wanted to turn around and drive back and knock on the door and come back in, but it was not, there's no way that was going to happen. What was it? Oh, was I fearful or? Well, I don't know what I was thinking, especially in light of what I was going to preach. I can't believe I did that. But I should have shared that, you know, listen, God knows your situation. What we really need is to get close with Him and He has a way. He can do all things. I ought to give Him some hope in these. You understand my point? We need to be applying the truths of the Word of God in all of our conversations, in all of our relationships. Because it is powerful. It is quick. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted like we are without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. He is there. And He's saying, come to me. All you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. We need to go to Him in prayer. We need to bring our problems to Him and our challenges and our, even our confusion to Him and say, Lord, I don't know what to do. All of that's okay. And we ought to be doing it in an active way. And I want to point out that most of the time we think about this, I did before I did this study, I thought about it first and foremost about my private time. But I want you to note, it is not talking about private prayer. Look at what it says in a personal problem. Let us hold fast our confession. Let us, therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace. When we have genuine believers, we're gathering together, we ought to be praying. When was the last time you prayed with another believer that wasn't in a church setting and wasn't over a meal? Shame on us. We ought to be praying people. We ought to be people that are committed to one another. We ought to be committed to the Word and sharing the Word. Naked and open. I already talked about that, fortunately, because of time. The discipline of prayer, the context is community prayer. Not personal prayer, although there's nothing wrong with personal prayer. We're to pray continually, but the part that we have been missing out on is when we get together, we ought to be praying. We ought to be praying for God to intervene. He wants us to have this relationship with Him, and He wants us to, as a group, to have this relationship. And I'm not just talking about, in fact, I'm specifically not talking about a church meeting. I'm talking about when you get together with another believer. How often do you get together with other Christians to pray outside of the formal prayer meetings? It ought to be something that is going on regularly, daily, or as frequently at best, at least, I should say. How often do we meet with other Christians and not spend time praying? I was convicted. Here's another one. My son probably, he listens to my message, the one that's the preacher down in South Carolina. So he'll hear this. Jason, we ought not to be ever talking on the phone that we don't end with prayer. What are two preachers doing talking about the work of the ministry over the phone and not always ending with prayer? Not just some of the times, always. You understand the point? And it's not just between my son and I. It is with all of us as believers. And it's about daily life.